Revelation chapter 20 this morning in your Bible, and I'm going to pick up where we left off two Sundays ago on the short series on these summer Sunday mornings entitled This We Know. This We Know, Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. You find that scripture, and we'll read these responsively if you join me on the even verses 12 and 14. We'll read down to the end of the chapter here. And to me, one of the most difficult parts of the Word of God to preach from, one of the saddest, if you will, section of verses in our Bible. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book, and we'll read these verses. And I'll begin reading in verse 11. And John said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your eternal Word. And even though, Lord, there are passages that, Lord, don't really excite us, don't make us happy, we know that they are nonetheless true. And I pray that You'll help me this morning as the minister of Your Word, the voice of Your Word, to be faithful and true to it, Lord, in the spirit of love. And I pray, God, that You'll please help the message to be received into every heart, and may it bring forth fruit in our lives in some way. You're a gracious God, to give us salvation, to give us what we don't deserve, to prepare a place for us, Lord, so we don't have to go to this awful place called the lake of fire. You're merciful. And we worship You this morning, praise Your name for how good You are to us. And God, help us to be mindful of others all around us who need that salvation. Speak to hearts this morning. Help the song, the singer to be a blessing, and then help the message. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, B.C.
This world is turning, I owe my all to Him. He gave up His life, the ultimate price, for this man who was guilty as sin. So I'll live the rest of my days in the shadow of the cross. Down, I want to be found, devoted no matter the cost. I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. As long as there's time to harvest, I want to do my part. I surrender my will, may His Spirit fill every corner and space of my heart. So I'll hold to His nail-scarred hand, giving glory to the Lamb. Every day of my life, may I live what is right, and serve Him with all that I am. I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. If there's a man who will walk unashamed, whose life will not be in vain, I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man.
Song puts a lump in our throats, doesn't it? Many of us who were here through the year 7 years ago, especially, that song was sung at Nathan Lockwood's funeral. I'll never forget him. One of those moments that's frozen in time in my life was when I received the call that Nathan had been taken to heaven. We never had a boy graduate from our school before or since who was so more plugged into God than he was. And he had some struggles when he was younger, but he got it cared for. He got nailed. He got knocked in. He got locked in to God. And that song was sung at his funeral. And you talk about that kind of young man. He was one. He was a faithful boy. That's one of those that, you know, that's one of those that I don't have an answer for. You stand up here and try to, what's the word, pontificate about how, well, you know. No, I don't know. I don't know why he was taken. But he was. He was a great young man. And called to preach, headed to Bible college. God took him home. He was ready, I know that much. There was nothing there in his life. I mean, it was cleaned up, right? Talk about every inch of that heart. Don't forget the words that were in that song. Every space in the heart given over to the Spirit of God. That's what that boy was. Now, some of you young people need to think back. Well, we are quick to forget things that happen in life around us. You're not guaranteed 20 years. So fritter it away if you want to. The worldliness and carnality. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, friend, it's going to be all of our time to go home. We're checking out of here. And, boy, I thank God for that. Thank God Daniel sang that song on this morning, at this time. And this coming Thursday will be the anniversary of his home going to heaven. And still brings a tear to my eye and a lump to my throat when I think about it. And I love that boy so, so much. Let's go to the Lord. We're going to get into this, we know, part number 6. My dear Father, I certainly can't understand all your ways. They're beyond my comprehension, but that's okay. You're a great big God, infinite, immortal, invisible, the only potentate, high and lifted up. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. And in these circumstances, we just have to crawl up in, if you will, Lord, your great big lap and just trust you. And I thank you, O God, for Nathan's life, for his commitment to you, for his testimony. Especially, Lord, that last year and a half or so. And Lord, all these 7 years now, he's been rejoicing with you in glory. We'll see him again someday. I pray that many other young men will follow in his footsteps and serve you with all of their heart. Father, bless me this morning to bring the message. I pray that, Lord, you'll speak to us and give us clarity of thought and purpose. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, and amen. Now, it's a little bit later than normal getting into the message this morning. I'm aware of that, so just hang with me. And I'll be sure and get you out when it's over. Amen. And we'll be on our way. You will get out. All right. No doubt about it. All right. You will get out. Chuck Harding brought out some several important matters. It sounds loud to me. Is it loud to you out there? It sounds loud. Is it too loud? Are you guys getting blasted? Okay, you all right upstairs? Okay, it sounds loud to me out there, maybe because it's not real good up here this morning. But Chuck Harding, he brought out several important matters for us to consider concerning our liberties as Americans in the coming days. And certainly, we all know that was heavy stuff, folks. That was heavy stuff. But it was true stuff. And there's nothing wrong with truth, okay? And we all know that this is a critical election year, and we certainly trust God for His grace. I'm amazed how America continues to push a godless agenda in the face of God, and even mocking Him as they flaunt their wickedness. I don't read the Chicago Tribune page after page. I peruse through it. And I was looking at the, I believe it was the Friday. Yes, it was the Friday, August 1st, section there, Section A. And I was flipping through it. And they've really changed their format in the Tribune to be more like USA Today and really concise articles and everything and easy to read. So, and they have this thing called Nation Briefing. And it just has about six or seven matters of interest that are going on in the nation. And it referenced Massachusetts Governor Deval Patrick. He signed a bill into law on Thursday, July 31st, which allowed homosexual couples from outside Massachusetts, non-residents in Massachusetts, he signed a law into bill allowing homosexual couples to come into Massachusetts, even though they don't reside there, and get married. Okay? And as he signed that bill into office, he you see, his state legalized homosexual marriages back in 2003. Okay? So they've been doing this for 5 years now, but now they've opened it up to non-residents. And this is what he said. I quote Deval Patrick to you. In 5 years now, as he signed this bill into law, he said, in 5 years now, the sky has not fallen, the earth has not opened to swallow us all up. Now, you tell me what that was a slap at. It's a slap at the Word of God. It was a slap at the God of the Word. Okay, I got another little reference to Scripture for Mr. Patrick. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Okay? And it's going to come someday, friend. Believe you me, okay? And this kind of nonsense is, I mean, this is just flaunting in the eyes of God. You think God's going to let that go? Absolutely not. I've said many times, God's paydays don't always come on Friday, but they come. They come. And that's nonsense. Okay, now, again, I'm using these little illustrations, and it seems like I don't run out of unfortunately, resource material. It seems like every week there's been something just crazy going on in our country or around the world. Again, we don't know for sure if we are living, you know, in the pre-tribulation days. What's going to happen to America? When? And so forth and so on. Is Jesus coming this year? Next year? You know, we don't know for sure. We can't say those. We can't say that for sure. Jesus' coming is imminent. That means there's nothing that stands in the way. It could be today. It might be 10 years from now. We don't know. But we've been looking at things this summer that we do know. This we know. Things that we know, watch me now, not because of the circumstances that are taking place around us, but because of what we know from this book right here. Because circumstances may deceive us, but this book's not going to change right here, okay? Now, what have we looked at this summer? We've looked at the fact that we know. We don't know when, but we know that Jesus is coming in the rapture and going to take His bride home. We know that. Amen. Number two, we know that that rapture will take place before the tribulation begins. We know that. Number three, we know that we'll all stand, saved people stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it'll all be sorted out, substance and stuff. Substance and stuff. And the stuff will be burned and the substance will be purified. And that'll be laid at the feet of Jesus as our token of appreciation for salvation and what He's meant to us. And folks, we've all got stuff in our lives. Everybody in this room has stuff in their lives. You just got to make sure you got some substance too. Okay. Substance and stuff. And what else? We know the Battle of Armageddon. That's the final judgment on this earth of the tribulation period. The battle of Armageddon is going to take place there in the valley of Megiddo, over there in Israel. And then we know, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we know from the Word of God that Jesus is going to descend. He's going to put His feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk down the western slope of the Mount of Olives up into the city of Jerusalem, into the eastern gate of the temple that is now shut. He's going to walk through that gate and He's going to sit down on the throne of His father David and rule and reign for 1,000 years in righteousness. That's millennial reign of Christ. We know that. We know that's going to happen. Then today, we come to the stark truth of something else that we know from the Word of God, and that is that the truth of the great white throne judgment. This is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. After that 1,000 years, and after something else incredible happens on the earth. Look at verse number 7. Look at it quickly. Now, I'm going to have to hustle. But I will do that, okay? I won't stay where I don't need to stay, but let's take a little time where we need to. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Where is his prison? His prison's in hell. Okay, for that 1,000 years. Now look at this. God's going to let him out. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. What? You're telling me that after 1,000 years of Jesus Christ sitting on a throne and ruling and reigning on this earth, Satan is going to gather up an army against Israel and against God, the number of which is as the sand of the sea for multitude? The Bible says He's going to do that because He's going to deceive the nations. Now, I want you to notice something here. I didn't get into this much. Just touched on it a couple weeks ago. Look at verse number 3. Look at the same chapter, chapter 20. Look at verse number 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. This is what Jesus does. Okay, cast this one here. That he should, watch this, that he should deceive the nations no more. Do you see, friend? When he's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, he does not deceive the nations. As soon as he is loosed from the bottomless pit, he starts deceiving the nations again. Does that tell you a little bit about his character? That tells us a little bit about the nature of Satan. And by the way, let me just say this. I believe with all of my heart, when he's cast into the bottomless pit and he doesn't deceive the nations anymore, I believe with all my heart, that's when Israel corporately, with Israel as a conglomerate nation, they see Jesus Christ descending on that white horse to come to their defense, and they see the wounds in His hands, and Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he deceives the nations no more, and the eyes of the nation of Israel are opened, and they say, oh my goodness, He was the Messiah. We rejected Him. We put Him on a cross, put nails in His hands and His feet. We drove a spear up into His side. We said, we have no king but Caesar. Let His blood be upon us and on our children. And He comes with those wounds, the wounds of Calvary. And the nation of Israel embraces Jesus Christ as Messiah. Do you know what's keeping them from doing that right now? It's called deception. The deceiver of the nations is cast into the bottomless pit. When he is loosed for a season, immediately he goes about deceiving people again. Now, folks, this is a clear lesson on how powerful deception is. It's mentioned 3 times in this chapter, in verse 3, in verse 8, and verse 10. Deceit is the tool of Satan. It is his most powerful and effective tool. And I will say it again, even though it's really not a part of the message this morning. When you involve yourself in certain sins that are strongholds of satanic deception, you are playing into his most effective influence. All sin is sin. God hates it all, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. Some sins lead to a stronger foothold of satanic deception. Pornography, rock music. So go ahead. Be Mr. Big Shot
with your little car and your radio, no mom and dad around, you can listen to what you want to. You're playing right into his hands. And the crazy thing is, you don't even see it. But that's the nature of deceit. It's the whole nature of deceit. The person deceives the last one to see it. Pornography, drugs, rebellion, rock music, running around behind mom and dad's back, carrying on with relationships that mom and dad have forbidden you to have, through your iPods and your text messaging and all this stuff, and your MySpace.com, and you can get rid of it. Mom and dad don't know a thing. But I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't miss a trick. And when you get into that kind of business, young people, and by the way, it's not just young people. Unfortunately, it's some adults as well. When you get into that kind of business, you are playing into his strongest territory. He is the deceiver. Do you see it? When he's thrown into the bottomless pit, there's no deception. As soon as he's loosed, the nations are deceived. To what degree? To the degree that they spend 1,000 years under the reign of Christ. And now that Satan's been loosed for a little bit, they join forces against him. Does that make sense to you? Is this thing on? Y'all with me this morning? Okay, does that make sense to you? That makes absolutely no sense to me. But that's exactly what happens. We're talking about deceit, friend. I'm telling you. And friend, it's what the devil's going to use in the apostasy in the last days. Many will depart from the faith, the Bible tells us. I can't line up with a lot of the preaching or some of the preaching that I hear today that we're on the cusp of the greatest revival that the church has ever seen. Yeah, we'll see it from heaven during the tribulation period. But if you're talking about now, no, my Bible teaches, friend, that now it's going to be an apostasy, a going away from God. Sure. And you know what tool Satan uses to cause that? It's called deceit. And some even in the ranks of our own membership, our own fellowship here. And I'm sure in every church, Brother Hannah's and anybody else, some are slipping away from God now. Slipping away from His book. Slipping away from His church. Starting to develop a pattern of living that 2 years ago you would never have even considered. And you know what the worst part about it is? You think you're all right. That's the worst part about it. I'm fine. I'm okay. I had a man say to me less than a month ago, probably 3.5 weeks ago, I'm doing good. And I've been pondering this thing, depart from the faith, departing. What does that mean? I don't have time to preach. I got to roll. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not just departing from what you believe. It's departing from how you behave. Sure it is. Faith is not just some body of belief. Faith is embodied. Amen. In our lives. It's one of the reasons we're here this morning. Church is part of our faith. Sunday. Services. Gathering together. That's part of our faith. Amen. Some will depart from that. Deception. I'm just simply pointing out to you, friend, that at the end of the 1,000 years, now this is how incredibly powerful Satan's deceit is. At the end of 1,000 years, he is able to gather up a huge army. Look at it. Look at verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What do you reckon that is? What do you reckon that is? That's Jerusalem, right? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. See, there's going to be one more battle after Armageddon. Armageddon is the last battle of the tribulation period. But at the end of 1,000 years, there's going to be another battle. And these people are going to join ranks with Satan after Jesus. After living under his leadership for 1,000 years, in some cases, they're going to join ranks under Jesus there. And come against the saints of God and the city, the beloved city. And God's going to send fire from heaven and devour them. Now, after God does that, after God has to take care of that business, He cast the deceiver into the lake of fire forever. Verse number 10, and the devil that destroyed them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you'd like to write in your Bible, right at the end of that verse, amen. Gone. Hallelujah. To his just reward, I might say. Amen. And then, the Bible talks about the great white throne judgment. Three things about this that we know. This we know about the great white throne judgment. Number one, I want you to see the throne. Verse number 11. John said, and I saw a great white throne. The first impression that John the Apostle had of this final judgment involving people was the throne. Now, friend, the fact that it is a throne denotes that a king sits on it. Amen? If there's any doubt which king sits on this throne, look at verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is God's throne. Isaiah saw it in chapter 6, verse number 1. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And it is God's throne that the dead will be standing in front of, the unsaved will be standing in front of on this day. On this day, all those who rejected Jesus Christ as Savior will face the one who sits on the throne of heaven. Now hear me, friend. I'll make this point quickly and move on. I was going to spend more time on it, but I won't for time's sake. Ultimately, when a person rejects Jesus as Savior, they are rejecting the one who sits on that throne. Salvation was God's plan. Now, I don't know what you might have heard, but God didn't have to be talked into saving man. God didn't have to be convinced that man was worth redeeming. What in the name of common sense? My Bible teaches us that the plan of redemption was in the heart of God, in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world. We saw that in Sunday school this morning, fellas. Before the foundation of the world, He willingly gave His Son, Jesus. Salvation's plan was in His heart. It was His plan. And He willingly gave Jesus to die so that we might live eternally with Him in heaven. And do you understand? To reject Jesus is to reject God. Are you with me this morning? To reject His plan. The plan of the one who sits on that throne. So it's His throne. It's God's throne. But not only that, not only is it a throne, John said it was a great throne. Do you see that? Verse number 11. I saw a great throne. That's an interesting word. In the Greek, megas. What does megas mean to you and me? It means huge. Mega church, mega mall, mega this, mega hamburger, whatever you have, okay? Yeah, mega steak. Amen. Yes, sir. Huge. Great in size. Great in the sense of the one who occupies it, God. I was going to say more about that, but let me say this. Great in the sense of who stands before it. Look at verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. The great are standing before the great throne. You say, what's this say? You say, listen, Rick. God has given a measure of authority and of power to people on this earth. Men and women have ruled from thrones as kings and queens over empires and nations and countries. Others have occupied positions, like in our country, such as president or prime ministers over in England or Israel or some other position of authority. Hear me, folks. Rarely, especially now, rarely do these authorities, rarely do these rulers ever recognize that their authority and power is God-given. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. I was going to turn you over to Daniel chapter 4, but for sake of the rest of the message, Nebuchadnezzar walked into his kingdom one day and said, look at this! Look what I, great Nebuchadnezzar, have done. And you know what God did? God took his sanity. And he ended up out in the pasture eating grass like a cow. On all fours. You said that didn't happen. It sure happened, friend. He grew hair all over his body, long as eagle's feathers and claws. He became an animal with a man's heart. That's, you know, and that's, and God said, you think you did all this? Don't you understand, friend, that men and women have been given rulership and authority and power from God, but they occupy those positions with no dependence, no thought, No recognition of the one who sits on the greatest throne. No thought of Him. No thought of His will. No thought of His plan. No thought of His truth. No thought of His principles. None. And they run over people, and they're unjust in many cases, treating the poor with disdain in some countries. And you know that's true. Genocide. And so forth and so on. We just kill them all, dig a big hole and bury them. Because they got some power. And I want to tell you something, friend. On this day, they will stand. The great will stand before the great throne. As well as those who never had authority on earth. Before the throne on this day, Hitler will be there. What a despot. Get to go to the Washington, D.C., visit the Holocaust Museum. Spend the day there. Hitler will be there. Had a lot of power, but he never recognized where it came from. Hitler will be there. Stalin will be there. Nero will be there. Amin will be there. Hussein will be there. Antiochus Epiphanes will be there. Ahmadinejad will be there. De Gaulle will be there. Roosevelt, Castro, Chavez, Putin, Gorbachev. All those who exercise their will and their authority and power as if it was theirs with no thought of where it came from, they'll all stand before this great throne someday. The small as well as the great. Men who ruled in unjust fashions over people will stand in that at that day. It is a throne, God's throne. It is a great throne. Number three, not only is it a great throne, it is a white throne. Symbolizing the judgment issued from this great throne is perfectly just and righteous. Here on earth, judgment emanates from judges and thrones and benches where judges rule. And sometimes that justice is unjust. It's unrighteous. But friend, the righteous judge who loves righteousness will judge rightly on this day. And let me say this, friend. Even though this judgment is harsh, it is right and it is fair. Now that's not pleasant to think about. But listen to me very carefully. To ignore the God who gives life, to ignore the God who sustains life with every breath. Job said, every breath comes from His hand. You think about that. How many times have you breathed in the last 2 or 3 seconds? It came from His hand. To ignore that, to live on His earth, to breathe His air, to drink His water and eat His food, and then reject His plan of salvation and say, I'll do it myself. That's pretty rotten. And the judgment that emanates from this throne is righteous judgment. It's tough. And brother, this passage, I told my wife, I've known I was going to be in this passage and I've dreaded it. But I won't ignore it. And I won't back away from it. It is not pleasant. But as I'm standing here, friend, as you have that book in your lap this morning, it is a just judgment. It's a just judgment. That's what he saw first. He saw the throne. Second of all, about the great white throne, we see the books. Verse number 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Two sets of books that will be at this judgment. First set has many volumes. The Bible says, and the books were opened. Second set has one volume. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. The names of those at this judgment cannot be found in the book of life. They're not there. You see, friend, the book of life contains the names of those who placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the people at this judgment died without receiving Christ by faith as Savior. And if you don't receive Him as Savior, you reject Him. This is the place where those who have rejected Christ will stand before God. And what dreaded realization will come upon those people. I heard the truth. I could have received the truth. I rejected the truth. And verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, friend, to not receive Christ is to reject Him. And to not receive Christ only. You don't add Jesus to something else you've tried. You don't try Jesus. Please, you don't do that. I think I'll try Jesus. I've had people say to me, well, I tried Jesus for a while. You don't try Christ. You trust Him. And if you don't trust Him and Him only, then by default you reject Him. I'm not trying to be ugly. I ask God to help me preach this in a spirit of love and grace this morning. Because, you know, this is awful. Do you understand that? This is awful. But this is the place, and the books are opened. And I don't have time. I believe those books are opened, and the Bible says they're judged according to their works, not to see if they were good enough to go to heaven, but to the severity of their punishment in hell. You trust Him and Him only. Anything other than that is to reject Him. And the books will be there. And I was going to say more about that, but I won't. Number three, this we know, the throne, the books, the second death. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. How much more plain can God be for us? That's interesting. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Look at what it said in verse 13 again. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The sea. The bodies of those who were buried at sea. Brother Scott, spent time on the sea. Did you ever send the body out to sea? The sea, the bodies of those buried at sea. Death, the bodies of those in graves, crypts, mausoleums, urns. Yeah. See, and the sea gave up the dead, and death, and hell, the souls of all those who have been in hell since they died. Body and soul together are cast into the lake of fire. Isn't this what Jesus told those people during His ministry on earth to fear? Didn't He say, fear the one who has power over both body and soul? This is body and soul. This is the complete person. Mind, will, emotions, heart, body and soul. This is the complete person cast into the lake of fire. Do you see that there's no mention of the spirit here? Because their spirit was never made alive. They were never quickened. They never came to Christ for salvation and were made alive, birthed into the family of God. It's body and soul. It comes from the body comes from the sea. The body comes from the ground. The souls come out of hell. Body and soul together cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says death is cast into the lake of fire. You know what that means? That means no more death. That means those that are saved will live forever. And that also means those who are sent to the lake of fire, that is their eternal home. And God said, this is the second death. This is why Jesus came. This is why He suffered. This is why He took in His own body our sins upon the tree. This is why He was slapped. This is why he was spit on. This is why his beard was pulled out by the hands of those soldiers. This is why he was buffeted. This is why he was crucified. Nails driven through his hands and feet. Crown of thorns on his brow. This is why the spear went up in his side. This is why every ounce of blood spilled from his body. This is why. This is why there is an empty tomb. This is why he came to save us from this. If you haven't come to the place, friend, where you have humbly come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your sole hope of heaven in His death, His burial, His resurrection, I beg you, while you've got ears to hear and a mind to think and a heart to feel conviction, if you've got that this morning, run to Jesus Christ. Why do you want to play with it? I'm too far into this thing, Brother Angel. I'm too far into people thinking that I'm saved. Too far! That's nonsense. That's deception. You run to Christ. This is why He came. By the way, church, this is why He came and this is why we go. You have a soul-winning meeting. We don't do that just because it's the thing for churches to do. This is why we go. This is why there are tracks. This is why there are buses bringing in little boys and girls. This is why there's Vacation Bible School. This is why there's a radio program. This is why there's SWAT. Get together when you can. If you can't make the organized times, do something to tell somebody about Jesus. Because this we know. It's not pleasant. It's horrible, but it's real. I don't have any idea if the circumstances around us, what's happening in the world today, the things that we've mentioned over the past several weeks, the things Chuck Harding talked about, I don't have any idea, friend, if that means Jesus will come today, tomorrow, next week, or next month. This I know. He is coming. This I know. It's coming before the tribulation. This I know. There will be a millennial reign. There will be a battle of Armageddon. There will be a judgment seat. This I know. There will be a great white throne judgment. And it is imperative that you and I stay occupied with telling folks how they can miss this before it's too late. I beg you, church, think about that next time. I'm not saying everybody can make Tuesday. Not everybody can make Tuesday. But if you can make Tuesday soul winning and you just blow it off, you think about this. You think about it. If you ever get tired of the smudged up walls, I took Brother Ogdy and Brother Greg through the building over there this morning, and the walls are smudged up. The place is only open 8 months. You say, these little kids. Okay, you prefer them to be here? You prefer them to stand here? I'm not for tearing up a building. And it grieves me to have a hole in the wall and have to repair this, friend. But I'm going to tell you something. For every little boy and every little girl who runs down that corridor over there or into one of those rooms and sincerely gives their heart to Jesus Christ, smudge all the walls. If it means they don't stand it this day, smudge them all. Because this is why He came. Thank God He did. And I can't help it. I can't come to these verses without seeing a few people's faces in my mind who are still lost. Still lost. Oh, that they might be reached before this day. This we know. It's an awful truth, but nonetheless a truth. The great white throne judgment.